for your words for today. We pray this in your name. Amen. It's a given that when you work with children, things are bound to get broken. However, when you work in a Montessori setting, it's quite different than a typical preschool setting. The materials in a Montessori setting classroom are very similar to what children would find in their home. So many of the works are made of glass and other materials that are bound to break very easily. The classroom that I work in has one area that is carpet and the rest is laminate flooring. So I can bet you can imagine where I'm going with this. This is recently a picture of one of our gluing sessions in our basement. So one day in the classroom, I had a little girl come up to me and ask me a question. Mrs. Wilbert, do you think your husband can fix this? It fell on the floor and it broke. In her hand, she had a piece of a work. I told her I could see what he could do. Her response, I am certain he can. He is the glue master. You see, what Rob didn't realize is that when I started working at Montessori, that he would become so proficient at gluing, thanks to my students. But it was her response that floored me and caused me to pause. It made me stop and think. And this is where the sermon started to form. An innocent little phrase spoken by a preschooler who was so confident that Rob could fix a material piece so that that specific work could be placed back on the shelf. Her calling Rob the glue master made me stop and wonder about God as our glue master and our master restorer here on earth. Now I'll admit and be honest, I have a usual and specific way I like to preach. So as I was preparing for the message, I was trying to prepare the usual way. But God tends to take us out of comfort zones and stretch us. And that's exactly what he did to me today. So today, we're going on a little exploration throughout Scripture to see how God is the ultimate glue master and restorer of his people. Let's turn to Ezekiel 36, verses 24 to 27. Ezekiel writes, "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Here, God is providing a picture of restoration, not just a physical, but spiritual of his people. This is done by giving them a new heart and a new spirit. He promised Israel's restoration, but it just not might look what the people thought it might look like. The final restoration comes through the work of Christ on the cross. He was the promised Messiah of God's people. His work on the cross allowed for the Holy Spirit to come and indwell in the hearts of his people. Through the cross, the ultimate restoration project of God's people began its final chapter. So let's look at some ways God restored his people throughout the scripture. One way is through family relationships. For instance, let's look at Joseph and his brothers. Joseph bragged about his dreams, and his father favored him over the other 11. So they beat him, sold him into slavery, and lied that he was killed to their father. And meanwhile, Joseph experienced hardship in Egypt and was imprisoned. But through his faith and dependence on God, he ended up working his way up to second in command in the greatest nation of the day during a famine of all things. So can you imagine the scene that plays out when Joseph's 11 brothers come to him during the famine, asking him for food? Can you picture this? And the funny thing is, they don't even realize it's him. He could have really evened the score, couldn't he have? And he kind of did, didn't he, a little bit? He kind of played with them. But restoration did happen. The nation of Israel continued to be blessed and grew because of Joseph's faithfulness. Genesis 50, 19 through 20. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And speaking of Israel, what can be said about how many times God restored them through the Old Testament? Would take more than just one sermon and the time I have here today. After Joseph and even Moses, when he led them out of Egypt and into the wilderness, they still had their moments, didn't they? They ended up on a vicious cycle that seemed to continue throughout the entire Old Testament as it led up to God's redeeming plan into the New Testament. They would follow God really, really well, and then they would stall out. One example was the golden calf. They begged Aaron to make an idol to worship because Moses was taking way too long talking to God on the mountain. Moses would then intercede for the people and save them from God's wrath for their mistake with the golden calf. This can be found in Exodus chapter 32, verses 19 through 35. And as I was preparing, I read an article that talked about Israel's complaining, and it listed at least 14 times in Scripture that the nation grumbled against God. Now, you like the word grumbled. And my favorite part that I like to quote about the article, it said, "After complaining five times, God began to take out his belt." Reminds me of a parent sometimes. Even though consequences began to start happening for the nation of Israel, Moses continued to intercede for the people to hold back God's full wrath. And even after constant rebellion from the nation of Israel, God still took care of Israel and still continued to lead them on their journey. Now I'm going to journey back into Ezekiel where we first started, into one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And that's Ezekiel chapter 37 in the Valley of Dry Bones. This vivid picture of restoration is a beautiful illustration of God's power to heal brokenness that we experience here on earth. Ezekiel 37 says, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. And then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and the tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, and there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breathe breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. And then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to cut open your graves and bring you forth from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you forth from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord." Can you picture that? Dry bones rattling together. And notice the word where it said very dry. Notice that even though when these bones rattled together and formed them, the bodies were still incomplete. They were not fully complete until the breath, or the Hebrew word ruach, of God was in them. This was how Israel was for years, dried up and without hope. They would have dealt with silence from God and being ruled over by foreign nations for years. But hope was coming in the very most unexpected way. God's plan of restoration was going to be unlike anything Israel had expected or had seen before. God's plan now is taking us into the New Testament, to Jesus, who came as an infant to a backwater town, to the lowest of shepherds. He grew up in Nazareth as a carpenter's son, and everybody knows that nothing good comes out of Nazareth. He traveled with a ragtag band of misfits and went around and healed people and spoke God's truth. Along the way, he made followers, friends, and even some enemies. He also restored people in many, many different ways. Matthew 8, verses 5 through 13. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their place at the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown out into darkness, while there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. The servant was restored just by the faith of his master. Jesus commands the centurion of his faith. This centurion is considered an outsider in the Jewish world. He was a foreign occupier and a Gentile. However, Jesus's pointing out of his faith shows how man-made barriers are going to be broken down. He also taught restoration in the parable of the lost sheep, which was our reading for today. It said, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told him this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. I taught this at Park Street on Friday, and the version I use says celebrate. And I asked the kids, what does celebrate mean? And every single one of them says, have a party. And is that what it means? Is that what happens when a shepherd finds one lost sheep, or when one person returns back to God? The restoration of one sheep, or as Jesus says here, one sinner, is so joyous that it is worth celebrating. It is that the whole body is to gather together and celebrate, because the whole fold is back together and restored. His teaching was so different from the religious leaders of the day. It would baffle people to leave 99 sheep behind to find one. However, to God and to that shepherd, that one sheep and that one person is important. Restoration of the whole fold or one person is worth a celebration. So, what does God's restoration look like in our lives? What does it mean to us? As I was going through, a couple images popped up for me of restoration. The first one is a stained glass window, which is made up of pieces and parts of different colored glass put together to make a picture or just to make a window. Light can shine through each of those pieces. However, sometimes the light can be hindered by the solder that puts the pieces together. We can sometimes be like those stained glass windows in our lives, pieces and parts put together. God's light can shine through certain restored pieces and parts of our lives, but sometimes the glue that holds those pieces together can block God's light. Back in April, the kids and I, with my mom, attended a concert back on the University of Pittsburgh campus. We had the chance to see Toby Mac and Crowder, Kane, Cochran and Company, and Terry Ann. For Foster and Elizabeth, it was their first concert ever. It was a cool experience. And part of this sermon also came from that. One of the songs from Cochran and Company is called Stained Glass Window, which it played before service this morning. The chorus on it is on the worship folder this morning. It says, here's my broken pieces, all my incompleteness. Take this shattered heart and make a work of art. Won't you show me, Jesus, what your love can do Like a stained glass window, I want to feel your light shine through. Another way is sometimes we get a subtle, very subtle glimpses of restoration. The work in progress signs might be up around us as a warning to other people. We might have caution tape around certain areas of our lives. Now, it might seem that God has already done work in those areas of our lives, and you thought maybe he was already finished with that, which he might have been, but re-breaking can happen in areas where God has already done some restoration work. What Rob and I have noticed is that some of the works that Rob has glued for the kids will break again. And what we've noticed is that once an object gets broken, the object is now weaker than what it was before. So what happens is it breaks easier when it's worked with again. So we have to tell people to be careful with it because it's weaker than before. But isn't that similar to us sometimes? A broken bone, if it's not taken care of right or not healed right, can be broken again, can't it? It's weaker than before. What about our trust if it's broken by somebody? Do we have trouble trusting that person again? Because they've broken the trust once before. And I ask you, are there other ways in our lives where we're maybe still works in progress, where God is saying, we're gonna still work on that. The caution tape is up. We're still works in progress, which I think we all are. Finally, I've noticed that God's restoration here on earth will always be incomplete. It's like a puzzle when you finally get it all together that you realize you're missing the final piece. And it's completely frustrating. In our household, if you've ever been to our house, you notice we love puzzles. There are plenty of puzzles. And we are pretty meticulous when we do puzzles about where we place our pieces so we know that we have all the pieces. And we usually like to frame our puzzles and hang them up, or we give them as gifts. So we make sure we have all of the pieces. Well, last year we were doing a puzzle and we were very, very close to finishing. And wouldn't you know it, we didn't have the last piece of the puzzle. And can you know, we couldn't find it anywhere. So that puzzle never got framed because it was never fully completed. But like that puzzle, we are never fully complete or fully restored here on earth. Because due to sin and brokenness, God's full restoration never fully happens here on earth. But one day we will fully experience it. One day. It'll be when either Jesus comes back again or when our days are through here on earth. That will happen. We'll get to experience it fully one day. So to close for today, I want to end with another song from the band Cochrane and Company. But it was going to be our closing song and our benediction because it kind of fully brings together what I said here today. And I don't want to distract from its message and stand up and give another benediction because it fully says what restoration looks like. I also want you to remember the prayer corner is up here available for you if your heart has been touched and just need someone to pray with you after the service. So I'm gonna pray and end our message, and I pray you have a wonderful rest of the day. So will you pray with me? God, we thank you for